Church has been going through the book of Daniel, and we landed in Daniel 6, and it's a story of Daniel and the lions. You know, how many of you grew up going to Sunday school, know the story of Daniel and being thrown into the lion's dens? Let's see your hands, just see how many. Good, okay, most of you, right? Okay, cool. And in that story, what we discovered is there's so much depth and beauty. There's so much richness of God's truth. And actually, in Isaiah chapter 5, there's this interesting thing where the lions, Isaiah, who would prophesy just before Daniel, talked about how young lions growl over their prey. And they growl. And what's interesting is that word growl is the same word in the Old Testament often used to meditate. So when it talks about in Psalms 1 about meditating on God's word, well, New Crossing Church, what sound do lions make? Let's hear it. Okay, now, I wanted them to do that because I know some of you are visiting, they've invited you, and they've probably told you that I'm weird. But you got to ask yourself, who's the one growling in church? It's not me. So we growl over God's word because it has so much to nourish our souls, and so we're going to do that again this morning. That was fun. And so what I want us to understand this morning is that when lions roar and your heart grow faint, you need courage found in Jesus Christ to face your lions down. Amen? So let's pray as we get into this, because we want to go into this and see how Daniel's story with the lions parallels Jesus' story of the resurrection. So our Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name, and we pray that your word by your Spirit will revive us. And Lord, all of us face fears of one form or another in a person or circumstances. And we pray that your story, Jesus, we'll drop some courage into these hearts of ours, because if it's not today, it's tomorrow. There's always times when things come up, things that will frighten us. And so breathe your life into us, your resurrected life into us by your Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. So Old Testament stories are a foreshadow of the coming of Christ. And actually, Jesus, just reading part of the resurrection story in Luke chapter 24, and I think we got that up here. Oh, there it is. Okay, so it says, Jesus talking, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and even the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so what's interesting is when I started reading Daniel 6, there was something in the story that sounded strangely familiar, little clues. And then I remember what Jesus said about he's the fulfillment of the prophets, which Daniel's one of them. And so in the Old Testament, all these things are pointing to God himself, to God coming in flesh and blood and as Jesus Christ. And the story, if nothing else, of Daniel and the lions talks about fear versus courage. Now, most people that know me, you know, I'm kind of grew up an extreme sportist, rock climbing, surfing, almost literally got killed a couple times, would not think, you know, that, okay, Craig's got fear, you know, man, he's just fearless. And I got some broken bones because of my fearlessness. But you know what? I too fear. If it's not from things externally, sometimes the worst fears are ones that are in our heart. And as I thought about it, it's like, man, kind of growing up fearing insignificance. You know, I want my life, and this is true, I'm just being vulnerable. You know, I want my life to count for something, to feel like it made, you know, an impact. There was a print, you know, left on the world because Craig lived a life that somehow touched others. You know, so just that fear of, man, failure, insignificance. I don't know, can anyone identify with me? No, right? And so, but you know, what are your fears? Uncertainty, maybe uncertain financial futures, right? Maybe it's the fear of loneliness and hoping to meet someone to love because you feel like God gave you something to share. Maybe it's fear of illness or fear of being harmed. Maybe it's fear of getting laid off or fear of divorce. Maybe it's fear of the consequences of choices you've made in your life. Is there anyone here that can say they have no fear? So like Daniel, we need to face our fears. And you know, what do our, you know, what will our fears look like? What are the fears we need to face? I guess I'm pointing this. Is this on? Wait, that's not what I meant by facing your fears. No, that's a cowardly lion, actually, from the Wizard of Oz. And, you know, but actually, in a way, isn't that kind of true? He went on this quest to find his courage. Well, maybe as we go through Daniel, yeah, what's the setup? As we go through Daniel, we can find our courage too. And so we need not to look too hard to find courage in the story of Daniel this morning. And Jesus himself actually faced the same threat as when Daniel faced his lions. He also had to face fears. And so I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Is what I want to do is go through Daniel and Jesus' story of the resurrection and the cross and coming from the grave, and parallel some passages for you to see how Jesus becomes the fulfillment of those things. And so instead of opening our Bibles to this, because it'd be too difficult to flip back and forth between the New Testament and Daniel, let's just put them up here for you to see. First of all, they envy him. It says in Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials, the satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel, there was something. Now Daniel, for those that don't know, Daniel had been taken captive from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. And against his will, he was actually given a government job to serve this national leader who actually was the most powerful leader in the world at that time. And then we are now on his fifth king. He's now probably somewhere in the realm of 80 years old, and he finds himself serving a new king, King Darius. And he sets himself at 80 years old apart from his contemporaries, his co-workers, and they become jealous and envious of him because there's something about him which has to do with his faith that makes him honest, makes him courageous, makes him different, and they envy him. But then we read about Pilate, who Jesus stands before in his crucifixion, and he stands before Pilate, and it says this in Matthew 27:18. For he knew that it was out of envy that they, which is the chief priests and religious leaders, that they had delivered him up. So envy, the ugliness of the heart and the world around us, some of the things that we ourselves can feel and face. But it was more than a parallel of envy between Daniel and Jesus. They plot to kill him, Daniel 6:4-5. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And then it says, Jesus, like Daniel, it says, then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in a palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. He prays in the face of death. So when Daniel finds out that there's been this plot, and by the way, isn't it kind of strange? I can never get my head around that King Darius built a lion's den and put lions in it to deal with the troublemakers, you know? And so as much as you may grumble against your country and your leaders, at least there isn't a lion's den for you waiting when you get a speeding ticket or something. So when Daniel knew, but listen to what Daniel does. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So in the face of the lions, in the face of his fears, he prays. And like Jesus, like Daniel, it says in Matthew 26, verses 36 and 39, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he prayed three times. Both Daniel and Jesus trusted their very lives to the will of God. He's arrested in a secluded place. Daniel 6:11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel where? In his own room, upper room. Found Daniel making petition and plea before God. And then Daniel becomes arrested and accused before King Darius. And it says of Jesus, Matthew 26:47, verse 47 and 50. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Where was Jesus at this moment? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in a private place. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, friend, by the way, some reason that stood out to me. Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus invested his life into these 12 guys, including Judas. He doesn't look at Judas. He doesn't say, you have betrayed me, my enemy. He calls him what? Friend. If there's any hope for anyone comes here feeling like God despises you, he can't stand you, you've betrayed his truth, you've sinned, you've rebelled against him, this is God's heart posture towards you. Friend, do what you came to do. And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. They frame him. You know, kind of false charges, that kind of idea. In Daniel 6:13, then these chief magistrates and stuff, then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So what are they accusing Daniel of? Betraying King Darius, because Daniel's enemies convinced King Darius to make a petition that anybody pray to any god that prays to any god and not to him or his gods would be thrown into the lion's den. And so they come with this charge to frame him that, oh, King Daniel, he betrays you. He does not listen to you. He does not care for you. He wishes you harm. And you know what the irony was when you read the story? It was they, the other leaders, who were siphoning money off the top of the king's treasury. And that's why he needed to appoint Daniel and other trusted men to make accounting for these things. And then Jesus, like Daniel, they frame him. Now the chief priest, in Matthew 26, verses 59 through 60, now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last two came forward, and they found, in Jesus' own words, chief priests thought they were words of blasphemy. for me as he made himself identified with God himself. So they frame him. And the ruler seeks his release, but is powerless to free him. So King Darius is the most powerful man in the world at this time. And this is important, this idea, and I'll explain why as we read through it. So in Daniel 6:14, the king, it says, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. Even though Daniel worshipped another god, King Darius knew how valuable Daniel was, and he labored, it says, till sun went down to rescue him. And then of Jesus, it says in John 19:12, but then from then on, Pilate, and you see it in all the Gospels, but it's really stated clearly here, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." I don't know where you hang your hope on. But if the most powerful rulers cannot save you, could not save Jesus, could not save Daniel, then they can't save you. Don't we need something more to give us hope and a courage to live these lives that are in front of us? He is turned over to be executed. And that was another thing I found interesting. It's just like as I meditated, as I gnawed and growled over Daniel 6, there's all these beautiful parallels and imagery of what's going on. And here's just, you know, instead of words, showing you a picture, a painting of Daniel among the lions, facing the opening and praying. But also, Jesus was turned over to be executed. And this is this cool painting. I wanted to show you the one of Salvador Dali, just because of the perspective. It's from above Jesus looking down, which, I don't know, I feel like this is on some level what Jesus' Father in heaven saw his son hanging from a cross over the world, you know, and at the bottom is a lake and a fishing boat. And I love that Jesus came to really ordinary people to save them. And so he's turned over for execution. And the stone over the cave was sealed. The parallels are astounding to me. So in Daniel 6:17, it says, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel," because his enemies were afraid that maybe somebody would try to rescue Daniel, or maybe even King Darius himself. So they wanted to know for certain that nothing by morning could deliver Daniel from the lions. And then in Matthew 27, verse 66, it says, Jesus' tomb like Daniel's, it says, "So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard over it." What's important about this? Why all that? Why do we care about that? Because the seal wasn't broken, and that way we know whatever happened behind that stone was God's will, one way or another. At daybreak, he exits the cave alive. In Daniel 6, and I'm going to read a bigger section here, 19 through 23. It says, "Then at daybreak, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. because he had trusted in his God. And Jesus, like Daniel in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, and notice it's at the beginning of day again. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why Christians meet on Sunday, because that's the day in which Jesus rose from the grave. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. Both stories have angels too. That's fun, isn't it? They're so, scripture's so cool. And in verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." That's the Easter story. And Jesus, actually, why did the angel remove the stone from the tomb? For Jesus to get out? No. Jesus had already exited his tomb. It was so that you could look in and see that he has risen. Amen. We'll get to that in a moment. And the last thing, actually, just so you aren't reading that instead of listening, the last thing after the empty tomb that happens in Daniel's story, but is yet to happen in God's story, is those that falsely accused, the men that falsely accused Daniel, were actually thrown into the same lion's den. And it says, before they could even reach, in case some of you are thinking, well, maybe they just weren't hungry that day when Daniel was thrown in there. It says that before they could even reach the ground, they were torn apart in pieces and devoured by the lions. And this is a picture that the guilty are thrown into judgment, because God is a just God. And in the same way, Jesus' enemies, like Daniel's, will be judged for their sin. There will come a judgment day when Jesus returns again. And the thing you need to understand about Daniel is that he was not sinless. Ultimately, he deserves death for his own sins, to be thrown into the lion's den for other reasons. But in this particular story, he was innocent of the thing he had been accused of, and actually he loved King Darius, this pagan king. And so in this story, you will read, you know, next Sunday come back, you'll find out, you'll see Daniel confessing his own sins. And in the same way, all of us, for one reason or another, are sinners and deserving of judgment. And that's important to the Easter story. None of us can stand in our own righteousness and demand forgiveness and freedom, which ultimately brings us to this question. Craig, why is any of this important? It's cool. Raise your hands if that's cool. The parallels in those story. Yeah, that's cool. And it's like, and so what? Well, it's actually, there are several things in this that helps us find courage to live boldly in Christ. And it starts with this parallel of these stories that are universally true of the stories in the Old Testament leading up to Christ, because Daniel's story shows that Daniel himself is this example of courage, of one who was faithful in following God even when threatened, even when his faith was threatened. And many of us face, you know, our own faith being threatened as we try to follow God. And it's not easy being in a, you know, Daniel lived in a pagan society, which they were spiritual, but they didn't believe in Daniel's God. They had many gods, and we live in this secular society in which we celebrate our own intelligence and science, and yet trying to be spiritual without saying there is one God outside of the system, outside of creation, which he put us in. It's not easy being a faithful follower of God, is it? If we're honest. If someone has told you, become a Christian and follow Jesus because it makes life easy, they've sold you some swampland in Florida. Don't buy that story. It's not easy. But we're not alone either. So Daniel is not ashamed of his faith. He does not hide it. Daniel, we see in his story that he participates in his pagan culture without conforming to its pressures. Don't you all feel those pressures to conform? They become just like the world, even though you don't, it's not right. Daniel shows great courage in the face of persecution, even if it's God's will that he didn't know. He didn't know if he'd survive that or not, but he trusted his God. But it's not enough. The story has to be more than Daniel being a good example. We also learn from these stories that God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms. You know, though we lived in a messed up world, you know, with corrupt leaders, God is still in control. Do you know that? He is in control, and ultimately his will for us will be accomplished. It can't be stopped. That's one of the things these Old Testament stories do, is they all have a piece of the puzzle, a picture of how Christ would become the fulfillment. Everything from a whole nation being delivered from slavery in Egypt, crossing a Red Sea. These are pictures of what Christ did on this cross to save us. Sovereignty means God has the ability to overrule evil in order to bring good. God's sovereignty means he uses all his authority and power to care for us. And to read, since the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden, God in all his sovereignty has been on this relentless path of pursuing you to bring you back into relationship with him. Does that sound like good news? That's the gospel story of good news. Another thing the story reveals is God is just and must judge with equity the sins of the world. Do you understand when we say God is not just love, but he also has to be just? His character is goodness. But in that goodness, God, if he turned a blind eye to evil and did nothing, that would mean that not only is he not holy, but you can't trust a God like that. He didn't deal fairly with sin and evil. It also reveals the character of our God. He is the one who loves to rescue his own. And you hear it in King Darius' own words. Listen to what. So Daniel is faithful. We see King Darius become a messenger, a witness of the goodness of God's character. And he says, and he, remember, this is the ruler, the most powerful ruler in the nation. Imagine, you know, the greatest leader in our world now to stand up before the UN and say something like this: I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Yes, that is prophetic. God's stories are stories of God's rescue plan. And now, all this gets fulfilled in Jesus' own story. Aren't these parallels powerful? Don't they speak to your heart? But you know what's interesting is it's the differences of the stories. There wasn't there at some point you go, well, it's not exactly the same, right? And do you know it's those differences that make Jesus' story even more powerful? I told you about Daniel as a prophet and how Jesus said that he is the fulfillment of the prophets. And also, he is the fulfillment of the Psalms. And in Psalm 22, Jesus, we read about him facing his own lions and having confidence that his Father in heaven would give him victory. And this psalm was written by David, King David, you know, the guy that killed the giants, you know, killed the giant, right? And David faced his own fears, not just Goliath, but he also faced another king who wanted his head, who wanted to destroy him. And it's interesting because Jesus knew this psalm. Jesus read this psalm. He actually quotes this psalm in the story of the crucifixion and resurrection. Actually, a lot of what the things you find in Psalm 22 are fulfilled in his story. And I love how something that could be written 1,000 years before Jesus comes gets fulfilled in him. And he couldn't make that happen. He couldn't orchestrate the fulfilling of all the Old Testament promises about a coming of a Messiah. So listen, though, this part is very precious to me. Verse 1 of Psalm 22 says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" He said that on the cross in Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in those most, man, when you're in the, sometimes in your most anguishing place, let's be honest, huh? Doesn't God sometimes feel far away that he's abandoned you? But he hasn't, just like he didn't abandon Jesus on the cross. But Jesus had to take up on himself all your sins, all my sins. He actually, it says in the scriptures that he became all the sin in his very flesh somehow, in a way I don't understand. He became all our sin and took it to the cross. And then in verse 13, it says, they opened wide, Jesus, you know, the psalmist speaking in its words that Jesus, you know, could say himself. They opened wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring, like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. There is his confidence, Jesus' confidence, David's confidence that they would be rescued. And he says, I will tell, in verse 22, of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Jesus has come to us, the very in flesh and blood, the divinity itself, to show us the heart and character of God. And what Jesus accomplishes in his resurrection, Jesus does. What's interesting in his story, a difference, is that does Daniel come out of his tomb unscathed? Does he escape any scratches from the lion? No, Daniel did, but Jesus comes wounded. And that is a key difference, because Daniel, for that one thing, had not sinned and comes out unscathed, no scratch marks. Came out scratch free. But if you and I are going to be forgiven, Jesus had to take the full punishment for our sins. Not just the beatings and the whippings and the clubbing on his head and a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. Jesus had to die, right? No death, no forgiveness. It's his death that gives us life. His death gives you eternal life if you put your trust in him. Does this not give you courage? Jesus dies in our place, though he was innocent. Jesus brings you and I forgiveness. Jesus brings you and I the gift of eternal life. Listen to these gifts coming from God. Jesus creates also a spiritual family. I love that after he arises from the grave, he tells Mary, do not be afraid, but go tell your brothers. Who? Tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. Jesus creates a spiritual family. That's why it was fun to have members make their commitment and vows this morning. Courage. Bold witness, knowing that you are rescued and loved. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 7. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? It's like, oh, death, where are your fangs, right? What, we can't be hurt because of Jesus rising from the dead. I mean, we can be hurt in our flesh, but we have eternal life, and we will never die for those who put their faith in him. And it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us our victory. We were created to live in victory through Jesus Christ. But notice one word that's key to that, through our Lord. There are atheists, there are pagans, there are spiritualists that believe that Jesus Christ existed. Even in the news yesterday, there was evidences in the news to show that this Jesus was real, because those that tried to debunk his coming, his not historical, he didn't rise. And even the secularists can't deny it. But that one word, Lord, is what determines whether you will find the courage you need in the face of the lions. And I want to close with this passage in Luke 24, 46 through 49. Jesus speaking after he rose from the grave. This is the last words in Luke, in the gospel story. It says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There's the first gift in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I can have repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Do you know, I lived a crazy, sinful life when, you know, once I got out of mom's fold and didn't have to go to church and, you know, in college, and it's just like, you know, and it's just like, I guess I had to see what it meant to sow your wild oats, and it's like, man, it wounds the soul and heart. And there is nothing, the gift of forgiveness and condemnation being removed from us is so powerful. And then it goes on to say that, so there is forgiveness, there is that we should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, this testimony. So Jesus' resurrection gives us purpose. If you're looking for purpose, follow Jesus Christ, call him Lord, and he gives you a purpose for your life to become a message to the world of the hope you found. Then it says beginning from Jerusalem, and there it did. In Jerusalem began God's people begin to share the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 48, Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise? What happened after Jesus left? What's that gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. Because it's not just forgiveness, and it's not just purpose, but you get to live with power. God's grace is so much more than the unmerited favor of God. God's grace is the unmerited power to live a transformed life, to be the person that you felt like God wants you to be. My heart reached that place, a stark realization. Wow, I was not becoming the person I thought I should be. And that's the Easter story. And he closes this section by saying, after he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We're called to live courageous lives. Darius, in lives that are messengers, people that aren't ashamed or afraid for people to know that we're believers and Christians. Daniel found the courage to be God's messenger. We saw Darius the king became a messenger. And we also know that Darren found courage to be a messenger for God. Darren. I don't remember Darren in the Bible. In the Fox News, I came across this article about Darren Mulligan, and he's a leader of this band now called We Are Messengers. And the article was called From Blasphemer to Follower of God. And I want to show you a video now. It's a short video, and they're interviewing him, and they don't speak the questions, but you see them on the screen. I want our listeners on the online to be able to know what they asked him. And so they asked him, what's the story behind the name We Are Messengers? And then the second question they ask in this interview, you credit God with turning your life around? And then the third question, are you a Christian artist or an artist that happens to be a Christian? So let's watch.
So our band, our ministry, whatever you want to call it, the core of what we do is to share a gospel of Jesus Christ about a God that actually loves people like you and me. Like, I was an adulterer. That was my thing. And a drunk. I was a blasphemer. I was violent. I was all of these things that saying prayers in some religious setting was never going to set me free from that. Well, only Jesus could do that. And so, you know, I'm as free as a bird, you know. I am a Christian daddy, Christian husband, a Christian racquetball player. I'm a Christian voter. Whatever I do it in His name. I'm not ashamed of Him. What He has done for me, I will never in my life ever turn around and say, I'm not a Christian anything. Everything I do is with Him, imbued with His goodness. The fact that I can breathe today, I'm a Christian breather. You know, I don't deserve to have breath in my bones. But He said, you can breathe today, darling. Yeah, I'm a Christian artist. So the song I'll Think About You is literally, when I don't know what to do or to think or to sing because I've been hurt, I'll do two things. I'll sing about the people that have been hurt. I'll think about the people that I love that have been hurt. And when I don't know what to believe, because sometimes it's hard to believe God is good when some of the things have happened, me and my family or you and your family, I will still believe in Him.
I love that. In the story, the actual article, he shares, he says, my now wife, Heidi, was in a very difficult place and I was a coward. So I ran away to America. And he talks in this about his rock and roll bands and playing every night and how everything went downhill for him. And he says, little did Mulligan know that he was living a very lonely life in America because he ran away. He was cowardly. You know, he himself said, I was cowardly. And his future wife, Heidi, found her way to God. And he says, but then she told me she loved, and forgave me. And then I fell in love with Jesus because of the choice and the love of a good woman. Strange how God operates. I never once heard Jesus could love me or that I could love Him. He said, adding, he still struggles with accepting that Jesus can love him despite his failings. And he talked about, like in that video, the things he did. But then he concludes in that section with saying, he kind of specializes in dealing with people like me. Can you identify with that? Mulligan has taken it upon himself to share God's message of love and acceptance through his music as a Christian artist. And I love when he talks about in there, he's a Christian daddy and a Christian breather. And he says, I'm not ashamed of him, what he has done for me. I will never in my life ever turn around and say I'm not a Christian anything. And he even describes himself. He says, and you can go and hold your wife's hand today, God tells me. So I'm a Christian hand holder. That's a stupid thing to say, but it's the truth. Isn't that beautiful? This is a man who found his courage and with only with God's help could face his lions.